Tonight is lesson number 5 in the series, Homeland Security, the importance of securing your home. We've talked about a great many things having to do with the home and the importance of the home. We talked last Sunday night about the sanctity of marriage. Tonight we're going to continue to talk about marriage and discuss a subject that I think is perhaps as badly needed as any subject that we could ever contemplate. In the 1950s, the term marital unfaithfulness would have brought a shudder at its very utterance. In the 1960s, with what came to be known as the hippie movement, the free love, and the drug culture that developed, most of us were probably still so very far removed from the fast-paced world where those things were becoming more and more commonplace. In fact, for most of us, I dare say it probably was very much as though those things were happening in a different world. And then came the 1970s, the 80s, when many of us were marrying and raising our children and trying to put them through school, and then the 90s, the turn of the century. Most of us during those times were treated to a shock when the world was ushered right up to our doorstep, or in fact into our living rooms, through first the television and the very shocking programming that became very popular in those days, and then, of course, and especially the internet. I looked at a website this afternoon entitled allaboutlifechallenges.org. It appears to be sponsored by some unidentified religious organization. Let me read you a quote from that website on the opening page. Quote, "The book The Monogamy Myth, authored by Peggy Vaughn, approximates that 60% of husbands and 40% of wives," let me back up, 60% of husbands and 40% of wives will have an affair at some time in their marriage. Another term for marital infidelity is adultery. The new Encyclopedia Britannica reports that adultery seems to be as universal and in some instances as common as marriage. In fact, marriage researcher Zelda West Meads states that although much adultery is never discovered, all the evidence points to affairs being on the increase. Continuing to quote, "These statistics are shocking. But what is even more alarming is that they do not even come close to exposing the strong emotional impact that marital infidelity has on people's lives. Imagine the inconsolable grief and pain, not to mention the confusion, anxiety, and sleepless nights that are all wrapped up in these percentages. When all is out in the open, the faithful spouse may survive the nightmare, but his or her scars will not easily heal, and the damage done to the marriage may never be completely repaired." End of quote. The plain truth that we want to come face to face with this evening is the fact that marital infidelity or unfaithfulness is a sin. It is a sin that is capable of causing souls to be lost, if not repented of. Sometimes these days it appears that it's easier to get married than it is to stay married. The purpose of this message tonight is not to resurrect anyone's past. The fact is, though, that in a group of people this size, perhaps even the mention of the word adultery will bring some painful memories to someone's mind. Anyone who has had to undergo the torture brought on by an unfaithful marriage partner knows that the pain never really completely goes away. And anyone who has committed adultery knows that there are some scars there that even the forgiveness of God will not cause to completely heal up and go away. But the fact is that today's world has become increasingly permissive. Sex is everywhere. It's used as a drawing card and a selling point, very effectively, I might add, in the advertising industry today. As much as anyone, our young people need instruction on this very subject. At the risk of sounding repetitious, let me also say that as much as anything, our married people need instruction on this subject as much as anything. This evening, I'd like for us to consider five ways to affair proof our marriages. Number one, make a commitment to God's standards. Everything has to have a beginning point. The beginning point for staying free of sin, no matter what kind of sin it is God's Word. If you want to start in the business of staying free of sin, there is no other place to start than God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." The fact is, adultery for the child of God, for anyone, but we're talking to the church. And so adultery for a child of God should never be an option, because God's word will not allow it. Oh, preacher, you're being too simplistic. Nobody ever reads the Bible anymore, is the common answer that's given to a statement like that. You know, that's what was wrong with the just say no approach to drug abuse. That's what was wrong to that same type of effort that was put into trying to persuade teenagers against premarital sex. Just say no. There are some things that are wrong and they need to be refused. The very same people who objected to those things are now advocating that we pass out birth control materials to teenagers in public schools and then teach them how to use them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, this passage seems to come up again and again almost every time we turn a corner in today's society, where God told His people, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's how the process works. Nothing else works like that does. You remember back in Genesis chapter 39 when Joseph was tempted and even pursued by Potiphar's wife. Joseph, a young man who was desperately trying to survive in a new and different place that he had not asked to be put into, could very well have tried to rationalize his response to Potiphar's wife. He could have used some 21st century reasoning He could have said, you know, I didn't ask to be here. I'm away from my home and my family, and my brothers have sold me into slavery, and I've finally gotten here in the household of Potiphar, with God's help, of course, but through my very hard efforts. And you know, surely nobody could blame me if I gave in to this woman. But that's not what he said. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That was the answer. The answer was, this is not an option. And he turned and fled. The Bible says he even fled away from her as she was holding on to his outer garment, and he ran out of it in order to get away. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? A nationally known minister told about the time that a lady in his congregation sent him a card that was somewhat suggestive. Someone says, "What did you do, preacher?" He said, "It was easy, really." He said, "I just gave the card to my wife and asked her to handle it for me." He said, "You know, that lady hasn't sent me any more cards." One of the things that gets people into trouble, perhaps as much as anything, is this old idea that there's not an easy way out. I don't have an easy way around this problem. Neither did Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's God's standard that we're trampling on when anyone is unfaithful in a marriage. Number two, magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. Now, it may sound a little bit strange. Let me explain to you what I mean. Actually, you know, that's just the opposite of the human nature method, or the method that human nature usually suggests. When we're tempted to sin, we have this tendency, if we follow the human nature, to say, "Well, you know, I might could get away with this. I don't think anybody's going to find out. I'm pretty good at keeping secrets. Nobody will know. There's no evidence. Nobody will ever find out. I know it's probably not a good idea, but you know, I think I can do this without having any problems come out of it." You see, that's the way of human nature. We minimize the consequences. If you want to prepare yourself and be ready anytime temptation comes in something like this, just spend some time magnifying the consequences. Think about what might happen. Remind yourself of the devastation that is caused by sexual sin. The shame never goes away. The only way you will ever live down the shame is to change the crowd that you hang around with. In other words, start running with a crowd that doesn't see anything wrong with what you've done. That's the only way. And that's not what we need to do. I want to read you a couple of passages from Proverbs chapter 6. And as I compared several translations, I landed on one of the modern translations that still, I believe, in this case is very accurate. Reading from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 through 29 from the New Century Version. "These commands are like a lamp. This teaching is like a light. And the correction that comes from them will help you have life. Verse 24 says, they will keep you from sinful women and from the pleasing words of another man's unfaithful wife. Don't desire her because she is beautiful. Don't let her capture you by the way she looks at you. A prostitute will treat you like a loaf of bread, and a woman who takes part in adultery may cost you your life. Verse 27, you cannot carry hot coals against your chest without burning your clothes. And you cannot walk on hot coals without burning your feet. The same is true if you have sexual relations with another man's wife. Anyone who does so will be punished. And then verses 32 and 33. A man who takes part in adultery has no sense. He will destroy himself. He will be beaten up and disgraced, and his shame will never go away. Magnify the consequences to yourself. Number three. Manage your mind. Immorality is a process. There is no such thing as a one-night stand without some kind of preparation. I don't mean you go around with a suitcase packed, but there is some preparation that takes place before it happens. Usually it's mental. To put it another way, you're not an upright, moral person one minute and an adulterer the next minute. It just doesn't happen that way. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you are not to commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here's the way it usually goes. Thoughts, feelings, actions, adultery. Thoughts, feelings, actions, adultery. How many good places in that process can you find to put a stop to it? At least 1,000, maybe 1,000,000. You see, it doesn't happen instantly. No sin works that way. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Manage your mind. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, James puts it this way. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's a process. It's something that happens step by step. And every step in the process is bursting wide open with opportunities to stop. Manage your mind. And your body will be much easier to keep in check. Number four, maintain proper relationships. Most affairs occur between close personal friends, co-workers, sometimes even family members. Be careful very, very careful with relationships among friends, with relationships among co-workers, with relationships even among family members. How do we maintain proper relationships? Here are a few ideas. Number one, don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you about his or her marriage problems. Steer them to a qualified counselor. Steer them to someone who is capable of understanding and helping to deal with those kind of problems. A frightening number of affairs began between two sympathetic friends when one is in a bad marriage situation. Number two, ladies, don't go fishing for compliments. Your husband may not notice you, even if you cut your hair in a mohawk and dye it green. But that doesn't mean that you should go outside of your marriage looking for the satisfaction of your deep emotional needs. One of the things that we explain to young people as they're contemplating marriage, and especially in the premarital counseling situation, and perhaps this is something that all of us should have had explained to us a long time ago, and I'm not going to give you the full deal. I'm just going to tell you what it is. Men and women, you remember a few years ago when that Newsweek magazine cover came out that just astounded the nation by announcing that, after all, there is a difference between men and women. Well, we've known that all along because the Creator told us that. He made men and He made women and He made them differently. He didn't intend for them to be the same. They've got different everything. But especially they have different basic needs that are satisfied by marriage. Most of the men's needs are physically oriented. Most of the woman's needs are emotionally oriented. There are many things that women need that need to be satisfied in the marriage, in addition to the physical, sexual desires and needs of the man. If a woman's husband is not giving her the right kind of emotional attention and consideration, it is a terrible situation for that woman. But the solution to that situation is not to seek the emotional satisfaction from a man who is not her husband, because I can promise you this as a man. I speak with authority. The man in that situation does not understand, even if the woman is seeking simply emotional reinforcement, because the man understands what his greatest need, desire is, and he assumes that the woman has the same thing at the top of her list. God intends for husbands to satisfy wives, physically and emotionally. God intends for wives to satisfy husbands, physically and emotionally. And any time we go outside that chain or that organization, sin is crouching at the door. Men, be very careful what you say to a woman who is not your wife. If you don't know quite what to say in any given situation, keep that old trap shut. Far better to not have anything to say than to say something that, even when you don't mean it wrong, is misconstrued, misunderstood. Number three, avoid the prolonged stare. That's not silly. It's not ridiculous. Avoid the prolonged stare. It's okay for singles to flirt, according to a lot of folks, but it's not okay for married people. Number four, avoid a lingering touch. I'm not saying don't hug. I might be saying don't hug me. But if you do hug, be careful. Especially you guys. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." And the next verse goes on and says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but let there be thanksgiving." Number 5, minimize the opportunity. What do I mean by that? In order to keep from being stung, don't go fooling around with bees. Make sure the friends that you have are as committed to their marriage as you are to yours, and if they're not, they don't need to be your close friend if they are of the opposite sex. Be very careful in the workplace. Everybody looks good at the office. Well dressed, made up just right to be attractive and make a good impression. But remember, you're seeing their very best and often seeing an artificial side of one another in the workplace. And above all, practice pure religion as per James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Sadly, men and women have affairs. Perhaps many people have always said that men are more likely to have an affair than the women are. It's been my observation that they're having those affairs with someone, and it's usually a woman. Who's to blame more often? I wouldn't begin to want to say. But anyone who commits sin is to blame. Naturally, in these days of sexual perversion, some may even fall victim to this abomination with one of the same sex. There seems to be less of an age limit to this temptation than there used to be. I'm not sure. Maybe it's a sign of the times, but it's definitely a sign from the devil. Temptation for everyone is at as high or perhaps a higher level than it ever has been before. Be on your guard. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.